We are turning this morning to Romans chapter 8. Old Bernard of Clairvaux wrote another hymn we sing often, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. We are reading from Romans chapter 8. And we will begin our reading today in this section regarding the Holy Spirit. There is so much about the Holy Spirit here. In verse 1 of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. After the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, what a tremendous condescension this was for God to come down in the likeness of sinful flesh into a world filled with cruel, deranged people that would kill Him. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of verse 16. And we trust that the very Holy Spirit, the God of peace, would minister His truth that He breathed through the apostle so long ago, that He would make it very alive and relevant in our lives today for Jesus' sake. We are looking at that last verse as our text today, the Spirit Himself, and I'll tell you why I am calling it Himself. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our translators did not make a mistake there. The translators were so meticulous to the Greek grammar, and it is actually a neuter. Those of you Greek students remember pneuma, pneumatasta. It has a ta article. It is the neuter article. It is a neuter noun. pneumatos, for spirit. And so the translators were right in calling it itself grammatically. But I'm going to show you why later on in the message, why that I have read it as the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I quoted at the beginning of the service this morning, Psalm 35, verse 1, a part of that and a part of verse 3. It's also outside on our sign. And we've been singing a part of that great psalm this morning. At the time of the writing of Psalm 35, David was being persecuted by Saul and many of Saul's followers. What better thing could a man do who was being persecuted than what David did? He sought help from the Lord. He sought help from the Lord through prayer. And that Psalm 35 is so much a prayer to the Lord. And he was helped. The Lord answered his prayer. And he cried unto the Lord, "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." And the Lord so assured him and blessed him that by the end of that psalm he was ready to sing. Well, it is the will of God that we enjoy the salvation of the Lord. It was an Old Testament reality. It's a New Testament reality. And it's only the people of God who will enjoy the salvation of God now and also in eternity. But you know, there are times when the true children of God have doubts and fears regarding their assurance. And fears regarding their own salvation. Sometimes doubts. Now, the apostle was writing to encourage the saints of God. Because it is a very normal thing for believers to have doubts. Spurgeon said over 100 years ago that if you had never had a doubt as a believer, he doubted you. Well, there are times when we have doubts and fears. Various factors enter into this and cause our doubts, our fears, and our lack of assurance. What are these factors? Well, sometimes it is the hiding of God's face. Has it ever seemed like in your Christian experience that God would seem to be very near and other times He would seem to be far away? Well, that's the way it sometimes seems. All right, but it's not really that God's withdrawing Himself because He's here. Sometimes it is through Satan's temptations that our doubts and our fears arise. But then, of course, we know sometimes our doubts and our fears arise because of our sin. Jonathan Edwards wrote many years ago that God has so designed the nature of man, even redeemed man, that if a person is living and tolerating certain sins in the life, any sins being tolerated in the life, then that person is not going to be enjoying the full assurance of salvation. So, for enjoying full assurance of salvation means we have to be endeavoring to walk with the Lord and following our Savior. Now, especially through unbelief, we suffer from doubts and fears and lack of assurance. Failure to take God at His word. And as we were singing in that hymn, still relying on the Father's changeless love. I'll be humming that for the next couple years now that we've located it. So, well, David needed reassuring. So he prayed, "O Lord, say unto my soul,
I want you to say to my soul that you are my salvation. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation.
That was his prayer. It was the will of God for David to pray such. And so when God answered, David was ready to sing by the end of that psalm. And he says in that last verse, my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. He was happy again. And when we know, when we have assurance, we are ready to sing. Okay. Now, in our text today, verse 16, there are three matters I want to speak with you concerning. Romans 8:16, here we find, number one, a deductive witness. Secondly, the infallible witness. And thirdly, perfect assurance. A deductive assurance. That's what we were considering in the previous verse. If you look back at verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, there are many things, evidences in Scripture that God gives us regarding our assurance in order for us to deduce the fact that we are believers and we can assure our hearts thereby. Now, here in verse 16, I want you to notice the words, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit. See, our spirit is bearing a witness as well. Because our spirit is alive. It's not dead anymore. Our spirit, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who bears witness along with our spirit. Because our spirit has been brought to life by the regenerating power of God. Okay, so a deductive assurance is with our spirit. Our spirit is a part of our human nature as created by God. And you know, as the years roll by, I continue to read more and study more, and I find more and more witnesses to the belief in the three-part nature of man. There are some good theologians who believe in the two-part nature of man, but I believe in the three-part nature of man, as Paul refers to man's nature in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, what does he say? He says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it has been written many times that our body is the part of our nature that relates to the exterior world. The way we relate to others in the world. That's why we have a body. Okay? We relate to them. They can see us coming. Or whatever senses they use to recognize our coming into their presence. It is our world consciousness. Our body. Our soul is the part of us whereby we relate to ourselves. It is our own self-consciousness. You just sitting around in a daze thinking, okay, you're relating to yourself in your soul, your mind, even when you dream. Okay, our soul is our own self-consciousness. And then our spirit is the part of us that relates to God. But there's only one problem. We're born spiritually dead because of original sin. Adam's sin, Romans 5:12, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, when did they sin? I mean, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and they hadn't even been born yet? Okay. How could we sin before we had our self-consciousness? How could we sin before we had our world consciousness? The only way to understand what God says in Romans 5:12 is to accept God's testimony that we all bear the consequences of Adam's sin. We all have a share in Adam's guilt. So we are literally born dead in the part of our nature that is called spirit. Some theologians want to say it's dormant. Okay. Dormant or dead. Either one of them use either of the D words. All right. So we do not relate to God. And we cannot relate to God unless we have a true God consciousness. And in order to get that, our dead spirit has to be miraculously made alive. We must be quickened. We must be made alive spiritually by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to regenerate our dead nature, which is the spirit part of our nature, thus raising us from our tomb spiritually. I agree with Augustine. Augustine said that this is the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. I agree with that. It is biblically clear that if you're born only once, you must die twice. The second death. But if you were born again by the Holy Spirit's power, you do not have to experience the second death. Jesus said in John 11 and verse 26 that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I believe that. For what did the holy poet say? It is not death to die. For the believer, it is not death to die. There was a great Swiss theologian. His name was, he actually had four names. I'll just give you two of them. His name was Cesar Millan. He was a great Swiss theologian in the 19th century. And I think he may have even been the person who led Charlotte Elliott to the Lord, the woman you know that wrote Just As I Am Without One Plea. Well, he writes in this hymn book, it is not death to die, to leave this weary road, and midst the brotherhood on high, to be at home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears, and wake in glorious repose to spend eternal years. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon chain, to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside the sinful dust and rise on strong, exulting wing to live among the just. Those are good words. So I believe for us to enjoy God, it's got to be with your spirit, with our spirit. Our spirit has to be made alive. The deductive witness within is our spirit. When we consider the teaching of Scripture, through our spirit, we deduce that we love the Lord because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. We know that we know the Lord because we endeavor to keep His commandments. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now, I gave you a whole list a Sabbath or two ago of the many tests for assurance. By these biblical experiential evidences, we assure our hearts before God. 1 John 3:19. But the second point here is very different from the first. A far more glorious witness is given in this verse 16. It is the infallible witness. What does it say here? The Spirit Himself beareth witness. What was David asking God to do? O Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And this is what the Spirit does. He witnesses to our soul Himself. It's not some deduction. It is something very sovereign, very personal, very distinct, and very real
the Holy Spirit Himself. I hope and trust that many of you know what I'm talking about, that you have known the Spirit of God. It even seems a little strange that He witnesses to our spirit, with our spirit. The verse should be translated, I'm saying, in a sense, Himself, because in many other places in the New Testament, the Spirit is given the masculine. He's given the masculine pronouns always, practically always. You know what we were reading there in chapter 16 of John's Gospel a moment ago together. Well, in John 14, 15, and 16, He is given the masculine pronouns. In chapter 14, verse 26, He shall teach you. Chapter 15, verse 26, He shall testify of Me. In chapter 16, we just read verse 7, Jesus said, I will send Him. In verse 8, He said, when He is come. In verse 8 again, He will reprove the world. In verse 13, He will guide you. In verse 14, He shall glorify Me. So, that's why I'm saying it's legitimate to say the Spirit Himself, not itself. The Spirit is not an it. He is a person. And the Scripture so often in the Greek and in the Hebrew set Him forth in the masculine gender, even though the word Spirit is a neuter word. It's the craziness of the Greek language. Okay. Well, some of you said amen to that. All right, the craziness of the Greek language. All right. This witness is supernatural. It's definite. It's overwhelmingly powerful. And, you know, Wesley said when it came to him that night, he felt his heart strangely warmed. Okay. When Moody experienced that, he was so overwhelmed with joy that he wanted to get into privacy. He was walking down the street in New York City, and suddenly that prayer was answered. And he knew the real personal witness of the Holy Spirit to his spirit. So he got in the room. He sought the Lord and praised God for a while. So if you have known the witness of the Holy Spirit, you will never forget it. Imagine this, the Holy Spirit Himself speaking to your heart the clear, definite, distinct testimony that you were a child of God. What does our verse say? And the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What wonderful assurance. Dr. Martin Luther wrote, it is only by the witness of the Holy Spirit that the believer has any true comfort. Amen. There are many, many testimonies from the history of Christ Church that the Holy Spirit gives this additional, definite, infallible witness of our adoption. This is clearly a witness from outside of us and not simply our own deduction from the evidence. This is what persecuted David was praying for. O Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. David wouldn't pray contrary to God's revealed will. He was an inspired psalm writer. He prayed to have the answer in the present tense. He wanted God to speak to him in this life, not to wait sometime later. Well, here is one of the foulest and most wicked heresies of Roman Catholicism. They teach that you cannot have assurance of salvation at all. Neither in this world nor in the world to come. You may have to spend multiplied thousands of years burning in purgatory according to them. And thus Rome hates the Bible doctrine of assurance. It is in the turmoil, the trials, the troubles, and the tumults of life that we need the Spirit's powerful witness within and His assurance. But you know, it's very sad
Rome hates the Bible doctrine of assurance because it is the Bible doctrine of assurance that keeps the wealth of her millions of adherents out of her coffers, because there is no need to spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to have masses said for your deceased loved ones to try to get them out of purgatory, because purgatory does not exist. It's a fraud. It's a lie of Satan. We praise God that assurance is a reality. Well, finally, verse 16 sets before us full and perfect assurance. What does it say? The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is the purpose and plan of God that His people know that they have everlasting life. What does He say in 1 John 5:17? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life. It is not His will that we live all our days fearfully going about in Doubting Castle. This witness of the Holy Spirit is the meaning of the term the sealing of the Spirit. This is the sealing of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13, after that ye believe. Now notice, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is a very personal matter of experience. Did you notice what we were singing? Bernard of Clairvaux, when Jesus, the very thought of thee, he said in that song, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. It's something very personal. It's something of experience that's very real. Isaac Watts wrote, oh, might I hear thy heavenly tongue but whisper, thou art mine. Those gentle words should raise my song to notes almost divine. And old Brother Watts went on to say, why should the children of a king go mourning all their days? Great Comforter, descend and bring some tokens of thy grace. Dost thou not dwell in all the saints and seal them heirs of heaven? When wilt thou banish my complaints and show my sins forgiven? Assure my conscience of her part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear thy witness with my heart that I am born of God. There it is, Brother Watts. And then the man we were singing that song, written by William Williams, the Welshman, he wrote also another great hymn, and he said, speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy words, breathing o'er my troubled spirit peace, which never earth affords. All the world's distracting voices, all the enticing tones of ill, at thy accents mild, melodious, are subdued and all is still. Tell me, thou art mine, O Savior. Grant me an assurance clear. Banish all my dark misgivings. Still my doubting, calm my fear. O, my soul within me yearneth now to hear thy voice divine, so shall grief be gone forever, and despair no more be mine. Brother Spurgeon preached very much on this line. And in one of his sermons, he was referring to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 13, where we are given a very good word. And I quote this oftentimes. People sometimes think I'm funny, but I'm actually being very real. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. It's very true. You ask my family if I'm not evil, they'll tell you. So, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Listen to what Spurgeon said about this. He said, you see, there is a distinct promise to the children of God that their Heavenly Father will give them the Holy Spirit if they ask for His power. And that promise is made to be exceedingly strong by the instances joined to it. If there be a promise that God can break, which there is not, this is not such a promise. For God has put it in the most forceful, binding way. I know not how to show you its wonderful force. Did you ever hear of a man who, when his child asked for bread, gave him a stone? Go to the worst part of London, and you will find, and will you find a man of that kind? You shall, if you like, get among the pirates and murderers. And when a little child cries, Father, give me a bit of bread and meat, does the most wicked father fill his own little one's mouth with stones? Yet the Lord seems to say that this is what He would be doing if He were to deny us the Holy Spirit when we asked for His necessary working. He would be like one that gave His children stones instead of bread. Do you think the Lord will ever bring Himself down to that? But He says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He makes it a stronger case than that of an ordinary parent. The Lord must give us the Spirit when we ask Him, for He has herein bound Himself by no ordinary pledge. He has used a simile which would bring great dishonor on His own name and that of the very grossest kind if He did not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Oh, then, let us ask Him at once, with all our hearts, am I not so happy as to have in this audience some who will immediately ask? I pray that some who have never received the Holy Spirit at all may now be led while I'm speaking to pray, Blessed Spirit, visit me, lead me to Jesus. But especially those of you that are the children of God, to you is this promise especially made. Ask God to make you all that the Spirit of God can make you, not only a satisfied believer who has drunk from the fountain Himself, but a useful believer whose overflow will go throughout the neighborhood with blessing. What a good word Brother Spurgeon brought on that. Well, we praise God for the fact that the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I ask you today, do you know the witness of the Holy Spirit witnessing to your spirit that you are a child of God? This is a great blessing that we each should seek, that we each should ask for as David did. What did David say? O Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we confess the sweetness of the reality that is spoken of in this Old Testament text and in this New Testament text. We praise Thee that Thou hast not abandoned us. Thou art not the idol of deism. Thou art the transcendent God. But Thou art very eminent as well. Thou art Emmanuel, God with us. We praise Thee for the witness of the Holy Spirit to us and with our spirit that we are the children of God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless this truth to all Thy children. May everyone here know this extra witness, even beyond these wonderful deductions. We pray that Thou wilt bless us as we conclude this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.